loyalty, but born of God. Do you know, dear friends, I'm almost breathtaken by that statement. That into our bodies God puts the seed of his Spirit through the Word of God, so that when a person becomes a real Christian, he is born of God and the very life of God is placed in him. Now, how can a person be born of God? Now, John's Gospel makes it transparently clear. And this is what the Scripture says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Therefore, when a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, he is born of God. Now, what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? It means two things. Number one, you realize that you are a sinner. And number two, you realize you're under the judgment of God. Now, dear friends, I want to get this truth over. I don't know how to do it naturally. I've just got to let the Spirit take my words and apply them to your hearts. But these words are the most important that I will utter in this meeting tonight. Most people in our country are unaware of sin. And when you come into a meeting like this, God puts the Ten Commandments by the side of your life, and as you look at those commandments, you see that you've broken them. And therefore, this proves that you have committed sin. But this is the point. If you break the law of the road and you're caught, you're punished. And if you break the law of God, you're guilty before God. And this is what our world is not aware of. That the whole world is guilty before God. The moralist, guilty before God. Why? He sinned. The religionist, guilty before God. Why? Because he sinned. The man that goes to the gospel hall, guilty before God if he's not saved. The man that goes to the church, guilty before God if he's not saved. And a person will never become a Christian until he acknowledges his sin and acknowledges the fact that he's guilty before God. But God, in all his love, has provided a Savior. And instead of the judgment falling upon us, it fell upon the Lord Jesus at the cross. And through his death we can be forgiven. And because God has raised him from the dead, he's a living Savior and he's available for all mankind. And when you become a Christian, now please note this, you don't receive a text. A text won't save you. You don't receive a doctrine about salvation. That won't save you. Now grasp this. When you become a Christian, you receive a person. You receive Christ into your heart and life. I trust you've done that. And you receive Christ as your Savior to save you from the guilt of sin, and you're your sovereign in order to control you and govern you. And when you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're in the family and you're secure. And when Christ comes, you'll be taken. You might be a member of the Church of Scotland, but if you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, you'll be taken. You might be a Roman Catholic, but if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, when the Lord comes, you'll be taken. You might be a Baptist, but if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, when the Lord comes, you'll be taken. He's not going to take denominations, but he's going to take those in the denominations who are Christians, who have received Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, dear friends, face up to it. Have you done that? If you have, you're ready. And I trust you'll do that tonight. Now, when he comes, how will he come? Now, this is the exciting part. Now, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I'm not saying that this is theological, but this is practical, is divided into two, between an evacuation and an invasion. For instance, when they were going to invade the Falklands, they tried to evacuate the people from the towns. Why? Because they knew trouble was coming. And that was the problem. They couldn't evacuate the people. Now, dear friends, I want you to grasp this. Very shortly, God is going to bring his wrath upon this world. And the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world in such a sense that one third of its population will be destroyed. One third of its geography will be destroyed. And the whole of the solar system will be changed. Our sun and moon will not function normally. And the wrath of God is hanging over our present world at this moment. Can I put it now in language that we can understand? God is sick and tired of the rebellion of man. And he's about to intervene very shortly. And the invasion is coming. But before the great invasion, he's going to take, remove, evacuate his people from the earth. And that's what we're waiting for. Now, when the evacuation takes place, it will take place like this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now you might say, who is the Lord? Well, Acts 1 tells us it's the same Jesus that they saw go into heaven that will come in like manner. Therefore we can say with certainty, the Saviour that will come will be exactly the same Saviour that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The same boy that graced the carpenter's shop with his presence. The same glorious man that did all the miracles. The same one that they pierced to the cross of wood and secreted their vile spittle into the wombs that their wicked hands had made. That same Jesus. The Jesus that they despised and rejected will come again. But when he comes again, and I want to say this in praise and worship, he will not come despised and rejected. He will never come again in humiliation. He will never say again, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He will never say again, show me a penny. He will never say again, let me borrow a boat. He will never be despised and rejected of men. When he comes again, notice now the dignity of these words. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Not with a whisper. He won't lean over the bulwarks of heaven and say, poor, you're making a mess of it down there. What a fix you're in. It's about time I came and interviewed. He won't come like that. He's going to come with a shout. Let me tell you what that shout means. When a Roman scored a notable victory over the enemy, if it was of such a size and sort, he was allowed to go back to Rome. And when he went back to Rome, the whole of Rome turned out to give him a victory celebration. And quite frankly, we will never see anything in this country like the celebration they gave to their conquering heroes. The whole of the army would be outside of Rome, and then first of all they would release a white bull that stupidly was offered on the altar there at Jupiter. And then behind that there would be one golden chariot, and in that golden chariot one man, and that was the conquering general. Behind him there would be the leading centurions, behind them the centurions, behind them the first soldiers, behind them the second soldiers and the third, and behind them the spoils and the captives. And then as they were marching through the center of Rome, the general would stand up and shout. And there would be a fanfare of trumpets. And all the army would shout one word, victory. And they would march through Rome shouting victory. And the petals would fall upon them. That's the word. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a victorious shout. Now, why is it a victorious shout? Because it's a resurrection shout. You see, it's a shout that's going to wake the dead. But secondly, it's a victorious shout because it's a gathering shout. He's going to gather the whole of his church in the sphere of the air. And in the very place where he said to Satan, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it, he will take the church right into that sphere of Satan, and he will show him the brilliance and the glory of his church, and not one of us will be lost. Do you know, I can hardly wait. Wouldn't it be lovely, brothers, if he came now? And there we would see our Lord in the very domain of the enemy. And then I want you to note the ascent of the church, and this is the evacuation. You know, right now I feel like an officer who was leading his troops into the Falklands. He was thigh deep in water on a dark night, and he was reading the plan, and he was telling the troops what they should do. And as those troops were filing past, they knew that they were moving into victory. And somehow tonight I feel I'm like that man, thigh deep in this world, but not reading to you the invasion, reading to you the evacuation of the church. And this is how it's to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a company. Think of the dead in Christ. Think of all those that came out of the first century. Think of all our brothers and sisters that went through the bloodbath of death, through the persecutions of Nero. Think of them being raised. What a company. Think of all those that came out of the Great Reformation, thousands and millions of them, raised. Think of all those that came out of the great 1859 revival that went all over the world when the gospel was preached for the first time to the whole world, raised. But we can't help being selfish, can we? Think of your loved ones that you lowered in the ground with, can I say it, a cancerous body. And we wept. And we said goodbye. They're going to be raised. Not with a body again that can be diseased, but with a body of glory. You see, Christians do not have burials, they have planting sessions. An old blackbird sows an acorn in the ground and it grows and becomes an oak. And you look at the oak and the acorn, there's no comparison. One's weak, the other's strong. And my dear friends, when the Lord comes, we have sown our brothers and sisters in weakness. They're going to be raised in power. And can I say this rather crudely? They look lovely when they're right. Ah, but someone might say, what about those that have been burnt? What about those who have been eaten by fishes? Well, the answer's simple. Matter is always evaporated into energy. There is no such thing as destruction. And the Lord will take the original atoms, and with those atoms, he will make a new body out of them. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that simply means, if the Lord came at this very moment whilst I'm preaching, all those in this congregation who are in Christ would be miraculously, supernaturally, physically removed, and you'd never see them again. That's how Christ went back to heaven, and that's how we're going. You say you'll never see them again? Never see them again. They would die. No, they certainly wouldn't die. They would be miraculously changed. And now, dear friends, are you ready? Now, because I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus is near, I'm going to do something that's a little unscriptural. I'm going to stretch the Word of God, and you'll understand why I'm going to do it, and I believe the Lord will give me permission. And this is how the Lord explains the second coming. He says, two will be grinding at a mill, a monotonous old job. One taken, the other left. Two would be working in a field, perhaps hoeing. One taken, the other left. And then he knew that the world was round, and so he gives us now a midnight scene. Two brothers in a bed. One taken, the other left. And dear friends, I want to say this with all the love that God can give me. For those who are left, it will be agonizing. It will be indescribable. You will know of his coming. You will know that you've missed it. And you will know that you are now under the wrath of God. No laughing then. No trying to explain it away. It will happen quickly like a thief in the night. And he will come. Now, because I believe that the coming of the Lord is so near, we're going to have a practice. We're going to have a practice coming right now, so that we get ready for the Lord's coming. I'm going to count five and shout victory. I don't want you to shout. Then we'll ask a question. One, two, three, four, five, victory! Will you have gone? Or will you still be here for judgment? No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said constantly, be ready, be ready. Watch, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He was always talking about being ready and watch. And you say, well, how can I be ready? Listen, friend. That Saviour is in this building tonight. And you know what he's doing? He's doing this. He's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there are only two things stopping him from coming into your life. One is your sin, and that can be forgiven now through his precious blood. And the other is your will. And you can do two things now. And I'm going to demonstrate it with my Bible. You can open your life up to Christ like that and say, "Oh Lord, come in and save me." Or you can close your life like that. Beloved friends, I'm not going to preach now, I'm going to plead. For your soul's sake, in order to escape the judgment of God, friend, get right with God now. Get right now. At this moment. I believe right now the Lord wants someone to receive him. Right now. Stop it. Right now. Receive him now. And it would be lovely if someone did that right now at this moment. Let us pray. Great encouragement to me to see such a large number here on such a wet night. I think your skin in waterproof in Scotland must be waterproof. I don't mind it raining in Scotland as long as it's raining in England, and we phoned up and they've got the wet there too, so it's quite encouraging, isn't it? It's all over the land. Now don't forget that prayer meeting tomorrow morning, because we do want to see a genuine movement of the Spirit. And when God's people begin to pray and you see that burden of prayer upon the people of God, then you can be sure that the Lord is really working. And let's see if we can get more than 70 tomorrow. I think there were just over 50 last Thursday. Remember the little scripture that I've been giving you each morning: take up thy bed and walk. He came with his back on his bed, and he went away with his bed on his back. And we trust that we might be those type of Christians. And then allow me to please encourage you to bring your friends with you. I do feel there are many people, and they need the gospel, and if you could bring your friends, it would be a tremendous help. A young businessman, at least one of them, who was saved last night, had a remarkable story to tell. He was a young businessman in Leeds, and one day he was speaking to one of his reps, and he offered him a drink. He says, "No, I don't drink now," and he looked a little embarrassed. He says, "Why?" He says, "I've been converted." And he told him all about his conversion. And this young man said, "Well, this may surprise you, but I would like to have that peace too." And after that little testimony, he came up here to Ayr to meet this young rep just to talk over business. And he invited him to go to the meeting in the hall last evening. And he heard the gospel, and he was wonderfully saved. So you can see that that young rep has done a real work for God. And wouldn't it be lovely if we could all be like him and try and encourage someone to come? Now I think that's all I need to say. Tonight we're going to discuss, will Jesus Christ come soon? Tomorrow night I want to speak on the subject, certainty with humility. Many people are saying, can we really, really be right with God and know it, without being arrogant? Now I want to speak tomorrow night on certainty with humility. And let's pray that we shall see the hall overflowing tomorrow evening. Now let's turn to this lovely book, the Bible. We're going to read from Matthew 24, and we shall read from verse 1, and then our second reading will be from Thessalonians. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we shall read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that is the coming of the Son of Man to earth. Now we're going to look at another phase of his coming, the coming of the Lord of glory to the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Reading from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those who have died trusting in the Lord. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means, go before them which are asleep. Now if the Lord Jesus came now at this moment, all those who are living would be miraculously taken from this earth. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead in Christ, as far as their bodies are concerned, will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that means snatched away, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not on earth, but to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, can you see that? We'll meet him in the air, and then we shall go to be forever with the Lord. And he closes by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And they will be a comfort to you if you're ready for the Lord's return. And God will bless to us the reading of the sacred scriptures. Many people are really alarmed at what is happening in the world today. And that is why scores of people are studying astrology. It is amazing how scores of people write up to the respective papers for some information about their future in regard to the formation of the stars. And this proves to us that millions of people all over the world are really concerned about the future. Now be sure of this, if you want to know your future, do not look at the stars, but look into the Bible. And that is secure and final. But yet, in the minds of many people, when we tell them that the great answer to the world's problem is the return of Christ, in their minds they say something like this, but they told us that the Lord was going to come years ago. Now, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come? Well, first of all, we believe he's going to come not because the world is in a state of confusion, but we believe that he's going to come because the Bible simply states it. And the scripture makes it quite clear that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will endure or abide forever. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And it's a wise man that pins his faith to the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures. So we can see that we believe that the Lord is coming just because the scripture states that the Lord Jesus will return. But then you will come back to the preacher, and rightly so, and you will say, but then why do you believe so emphatically he's going to come? Because the Bible says it. Because in the Old Testament there were literally hundreds of prophecies concerning his first coming. Prophecies relating to his birth, prophecies relating to his boyhood, prophecies relating to his life and his ministry, prophecies relating to his death, prophecies relating to his burial, prophecies relating to his resurrection, and prophecies relating to his ascension. So that when the Messiah came, he could not be really a counterfeit Messiah. And when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled thousands of prophecies. Now, isn't it logical and sensible to think that the person who fulfilled the first prophecies will also keep the prophecies concerning his second coming? Now, again, I believe that when you hear about the second coming of Christ, you may be saying something like this, but you know, it's a string that's overplayed. You see, they told us 130 years that Jesus was coming, and he was coming any moment, but he didn't come. They told us 50 years ago that he was coming, and he could come that very night, but he didn't come. And I think all of us can remember an address, probably 20 years ago back, where a man preached on the second coming, and you got rather scared and frightened. And you thought he was coming that night, but he didn't come. And therefore, in the back of your mind, you have this kind of impression that this is the kind of bullying tactics of the evangelicals. Well, now, immediately, I want to disprove that kind of theory. I am quite sure in the silent ages of Israel's history, when there was no inspiration at all, that there were prophets telling the children of Israel that the Messiah was going to come. And I imagine some of the Jews saying, they told us that years ago. And I'm quite sure of this, that when John the Baptist came on the scene and told them that he was a forerunner for the Messiah, they said, but look, John, they have been telling us about the Messiah coming years ago, but he hasn't come. Now I want to ask you a question. Did he come? He came so realistically, and he bounced right into our world history, that he changed the whole of the human date system. From BC to AD. And Alexander the Great didn't do that. None of the Caesars did it. Only the despised rejected Christ. Now, can you see by those statements that the Lord Jesus says he will come, and he comes. He says he's coming again, and he's going to come again. As clear as that. Now, when he comes, first of all, he's going to come for the church. Now, someone said Christianity's been in the world for 2,000 years, and it's made a very little impact upon modern society. Look at the mess we're in now. But you see, my dear friends, that dear man has the wrong idea of Christianity. God is not building godly nations through the preaching of the gospel. That was never his intention. The reason why we are preaching the gospel is simply this, that God is calling out of the nations a people for his name. He's calling some there, some here, and he's calling them out, and he's putting them in his special select society known as the church. And when that church is complete, he's going to take it to glory. And we believe that that moment is coming very soon. After the removal of the church, then he will enlighten the Jewish people to see that the one that they crucified was the Messiah. And that is why we are so excited now, because we see them going back in unbelief. And then through them he will preach the great gospel of the coming King to earth. And thousands will be saved then. Not those who have heard the gospel now, but those who never fully heard the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what I want to do is not to talk to you about the first phase, the second phase of his coming, but the first. And the way I'm going to deal with it tonight will be quite simple. First of all, I shall speak on the subject, when will Christ come? Secondly, I will speak on the question, for whom will he come? And then I shall show you the great moment of how he shall come. And then I'm going to ask you lovingly a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? When will he come? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I gave you the day and the hour, I would expect immediately you would all tune off and you would quietly go asleep. Now, why? Because the Lord Jesus made it quite clear the day and the hour knows no man, not even the angels in heaven. And therefore, if anybody gives you a date or even a period, don't believe them. No one knows the date, no one knows the hour of his coming. But he did say this: when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Or if I may quote it more exactly, when you begin to see these things coming to pass. Now, what things? Now, of course, he gave to us 24 signs concerning his coming to earth, and I'm only going to pick out four, which I believe are relevant for today. And the first sign he gave us was a moral sign. He says, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, of course, we must get our facts right. There have always been iniquity in the world ever since the fall of man. Therefore, because there is sin today, it doesn't basically mean that this is a sign of the Lord's coming. But what the word abound means is this. It's taken from the idea of a river filling its banks and then flooding and then bringing devastation. And if you have in your mind the drama of the Florence disaster, then you will see how brilliant this word is. And therefore the paraphrase is as follows. Because iniquity shall get out of control and the love of many shall wax cold, then look for my coming. Is iniquity getting out of control? Now let me give you some facts. For the first time in the history of the world since the Ten Commandments was given, a group of philosophers, mainly in Europe, some in America, called existentialists, have decided to jettison the Ten Commandments. And not only have they decided to jettison the Ten Commandments, they have told us that we're only advanced animals. That's all we are. And therefore, we do not now need God. Why? Because man has grown out of God, and therefore we do not now need his laws. And man now is a free agent, and therefore, let him marry, let him break that marriage, let there be homosexuality, let there be every sin that can satisfy the flesh of man. And we are beginning to see in our time abounding iniquity. Furthermore, we are not only beginning to see abounding iniquity, we are beginning now to see the progression of abounding iniquity. And therefore, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, in the days of Noah, it started with permissiveness, the breakup of marriage. Then the earth was filled with corruption. And for corruption, there was violence. And then God had to intervene. And my dear friends, I want to say this in a spirit of soberness. There isn't a police force in the world that can govern its people today. And we are living in a society where we have education, where even our old people are not safe on the streets at night. And therefore we can say that we are beginning to move into a period where iniquity is abounding. So what do we do? All get depressed? No. We stand on our toes, we stretch our neck, and we say, praise the Lord, if we are Christians, the Lord's coming. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, he gave to us religious signs. He said that there would be false Christs, there would be false prophets, and this infers that there would be false doctrines. He explains in Matthew 25, there would be false professions, there would be false consecrations, and therefore what is coming into this modern world is the spirit of falsity and imitation. Now why? Because the world is being prepared for a being in Scripture called the man of sin. And this man of sin is going to be the leader of the last world empire that will be very brief and short. And he will be eulogized and magnified by another supernatural man possessed with the spirit of Satan, who is called the false prophet, who will eulogize the beast and cause him to be worshipped. And this great world ruler will have under his care the last world empire. And my dear friends, if you keep your ear to the religious world, you can hear falsity coming at you from every angle. And could I say this to everyone here? Make sure that your conversion is real. Make sure it's not a mechanical and an imitation conversion. Don't leave the square of this building, beloved friend, until you are sure that you have been really, really, really born again of the Holy Ghost. Because we are living in a day of pretense and profession and falsity and imitation. So what do we do when we see all this falsity and unreality? Do we get totally confused? Of course not. We stand on our toes. We stretch our necks and say, Hallelujah. The Lord's coming. He told us all about this. Thirdly, he gave us economic signs. He told us that there would be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. Now, of course, I want to be sensible about this. There have always been famines. The Bible proves it. Why, we could go through the Old Testament, and I believe most of us immediately could pick out 24 famines from the Old Testament. But what the Lord is talking about here is simply this, that there's going to be economic confusion in the world. Now, is that so? Now, here are some facts and figures. One third of our present world is starving. And if you have been in India and seen them dropping, you know the plight of that situation. One third of our present world is underfed, so that thousands of babies have malnutrition. And would you believe it? One third of the world is overfed, so that thousands are dying with heart diseases. And in the midst of it all, there is this shocking thing called inflation. Now, I'm sure of this, dear friends, when we read statements like this, we don't want to go to the local supermarket and buy all the tin stuff we can. As we read this statement where the Lord warns us of famines, what do we do when we see it beginning in the very age in which we live? Stand on your toes, stretch your neck, and say, Oh, praise God. My Lord's coming very soon. Wonderful. And then he gave to us international signs. He says there would be wars and rumors of wars. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms and so on. Now, of course, if you read your Old Testament, I believe if my knowledge of the Old Testament is correct, there are 36 wars mentioned in the Old Testament in the Bible, in this wonderful book, the Scriptures. So it would be ridiculous to say, because we've had a few wars, the Lord is coming. But what does it mean? That there would be world wars. So that kingdoms would be affected. And my dear friends, I leave you to your own common simple observation to see the amen in that statement. We've all seen two. They're talking about the third. But where will the last war be fought? In Belfast? No. In Nigeria? No. In the Falklands of Kosna. In Europe, never. The last great war will be fought in the Battle of the Armageddon. In that great valley. And that is why we see the world ganging up against Israel at this moment. And the Lord says, when you see Israel encompassed by armies, know that the desolation is near. And if there is one nation that's shouting at this present world in which we live, it's the nation of Israel. And every time you read of Israel, just say this: the Lord's coming. Now, my dear friends, you can see that I've picked out four simple facts to show to us that we are nearing to that time when the Lord is going to remove his church and deal with the nation. One leading preacher, I will not mention his name, but I think you nearly all know him, who has recently gone to be with the Lord, was traveling the world preaching. And when his children were young, he found it hard to go away. And one day he called the little girl into a park and he showed her a tree that was bare. No leaves, it was winter. And turning to the little mite, he said, "You'll see the leaves coming on the tree, and that will be springtime. Then you will see those leaves go a darker green, and that will be summertime. Then you will see them changing color, and that will be the autumn. And when those leaves begin to fall, I want you to say, 'Dad is coming home. Dad is coming home.'" Those little mites, three of them, were constantly asking for their father. And mother would say, "Yes, he's coming, he's coming." And then one day, mother was in the park, and suddenly there was a hefty wind, and it brought down a shower of leaves, and the little girl screamed out with excitement and said, "Mummy, Daddy's coming home." She says, "How do you know?" "He said he would come home when the leaves begin to fall." The old tree of prophecy is showering upon us leaves. And as every leaf falls, it says the Lord's coming. And soon he's going to break his silence. And he will come. And I want you now to answer this challenge, beloved friend. Are you ready? Are you ready? Would it be a shock or a glorious surprise if he came tonight? Now we come to the third question, or the second question: for whom will he come? Well, the scripture says he's going to come for all those who are sealed with the Spirit, but I'm not going to take that aspect. The scripture says he's going to come for the church, but I'm not going to take that aspect. The word of God says very plainly that he's going to come for those in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive, meaning in Christ, shall be caught up. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? The expression "in Christ," I believe, is mentioned directly and indirectly nearly 200 times in the New Testament. In fact, I believe with Lightfoot, one of the most important statements in the writings of Paul is this little statement: in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Now, my children are in me. It doesn't mean to say they're sticking out of me, but they're in me. Now, what does it mean? They're born of me. They possess my genes and my beloved wife. Therefore, when the scripture speaks about being in Christ, it means that we are born of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be born of Christ? Well, it simply means this. When you become a New Testament Christian, he puts away your sin through his precious blood. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And then he puts into your heart the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are born from above, you are born anew, and you are made a new creature. So the scripture says we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now I want you to think of that awe-inspiring statement. Not born of men. Not born into an aristocratic family. Not born into royalty. but born of